You've got two new sheets. We're going to move forward by introducing a topic called the Three Estates. After we've gone over the material, then we'll apply it to our study of the Gospel Reset book. For today, if you'll take your brown sheet and go to the side that just has the paragraphs on it, not the diagram, we'll be taking a look at Luther and how he speaks about these three estates. Your white sheet, if you want to hold, I've got that one held up. This here is the, looks like a castle. It says the three estates on it. We'll be getting to that as well today. But first, and I've got it up on the board here, that brown sheet, kind of the back of it. This is from Luther's works. It's from volume 37. I want to start with the second paragraph. Luther says, "But the holy orders and true religious institutions established by God are these three: the office of priest, the estate of marriage, the civil government. All who are engaged in the clerical office or ministry of the word are in a holy, proper, good, and God-pleasing order and estate, such as those who preach, administer sacraments, supervise the common chest, sextons and messengers, or servants who serve such persons. These are engaged in works which are altogether holy in God's sight." So as he goes through these three estates, the office of priest, he's going to put him in the office of the ministry, the clerical office, ministry of the word, and he describes it as a holy estate. Well, we would expect that, as it deals with things like the word of God and the sacraments. And he goes on. Again, now he's going to deal with the estate of marriage, the second estate. Again, all fathers and mothers who regulate their household wisely and bring up their children to the service of God are engaged in pure holiness, in a holy work and a holy order. Similarly, when children and servants show obedience to their elders and masters, here too is pure holiness, and whoever is thus engaged is a living saint on earth. So now he's speaking about the home or the household, talks about fathers and mothers and their children and the work that goes on there. And maybe quite surprisingly, he describes this as a holy work. In fact, he says those who do these things, we ought to call them saints. Huh. Third, moreover, princes and lords, now we're going to deal with the state, princes and lords, judges, civil officers, state officials, notaries, male and female servants, all who serve such persons, and further, all their obedient subjects, all are engaged in pure holiness and leading a holy life before God. So now, as he speaks about those who have their duty in civil government, and he says, well, they're doing holy works. "For these three religious institutions or orders are found in God's word and commandment. And whatever is contained in God's word must be holy, for God's word is holy and sanctifies everything connected with it and involved in it." Note, as he gets done with these three, he speaks of the word. And if he's going to call all of these things holy, he says, it can only come from the word of God. As we take a look at these three estates, ordering of things, sometimes they call them three estates. Sometimes they call them three orders. Sometimes they call them three hierarchies. in the sense that you have the rulers and you have the citizens. You have the pastors and you have the people. You have the parents and you have the children. And so it's kind of an ordering of life, and that the Word of God has established or set up. I want you to take a look at your white sheet. Let's see if I can put up here. It's actually quite a colorful sheet. I got this online. It's a PDF from a Brian Wolfmeyer, Wolfmeister. And he had someone put together, Wolfmiller, he had someone put together this diagram, which I think is somewhat helpful in trying to understand and to get a grasp upon these three estates. Get out your Bible. Let's go to Genesis chapter 1. Kind of makes sense as we've been going through Gospel Reset. He's often told us to go back to the start, to go back to the beginning. And so, well, Genesis, this 2 is the origin from which these three estates come. Jacob.
With these three estates, are we talking about believers in particular?
No.
If Luther's calling them holy institutions and religious institutions, what did he say?
Good question. Here's what he's asking. He's asking, I noticed you just had Luther describing these as holy. And so he says, are we talking about then Christians only as dealing with these three estates? And I said, no. Which kind of makes you wonder, well, how does this work out? In fact, Luther will, in another place in teaching this, say, it doesn't matter, every human of every time frame all live in these estates. In fact, whether it is Christian or heathen, he would say that all do. Well, that's going to involve some explanation, and obviously I'm kind of laying some groundwork on questions, and I think you're going to start to, the more I teach on these, you're going to want to know, all right, Pastor, how does that connect with this, and how does it connect with this, and how does it connect with this? Ask the questions, we'll get there. But to start off, I want to take a look at these three here. I want to take a look once again. We've kind of given you an overview of them. Let's take a look. Genesis chapter 1 has God creating the world in 6 days. And on the seventh day, we have him resting. Then, with Genesis chapter 2, it begins again. You have kind of with chapter 2, verse 4, kind of the summary statement. And then with Genesis 2, it kind of goes back and it does a quick rush over until it gets to the creation of man. And then it slows down and says, you know, what I said in Genesis 1 about, and God created the male and female, let me tell you how he did it. He created Adam from the dust. He created the woman, Eve, from the rib of man. And it goes through and it explains. So, with Genesis chapter 2, you can see verse 8, God plants a garden, puts the trees in it. We see in the middle of the garden at the end of verse 9 was the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. With verse 10, we have the rivers, the four rivers that go through it. Genesis 2, verse 15, the Lord God took the man, put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die. On our page, our diagram, It says that the estate of the church was instituted in the garden. And it says here, instituted by God for the preaching of the word. And after the fall, the church chiefly exists to forgive sins and give the Lord's gift of eternal life. The church is created with those words, with God not only have already in creation having created a tree of life, but also by his command to Adam, here is what you are to do. This is the church and its life in it. A couple things with this is that this is the first estate. Do we have the estate of family yet? Why not? We don't even have Eve created yet. The church has been created, the estate of the church, without walls, already is the foundation in a order of creation. Now that may sound a little bit, think about this, the creation of this estate of the church is woven into the order of creation, even before we have the Eve created and the family that goes with it. Keep going. So if we have that with Genesis 2, verse 15 through 17, verse 18. The Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." And now we have all the beasts brought before Adam. Adam learns that he has no suitable helper. And so the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man. Second estate, the family is established. It is established once again in the garden. We're not yet to Genesis 3. This is not after sin, but before the fall into sin, as was the church created even before the fall into sin, instituted by God when he united Adam and Eve in holy matrimony. He gave them dominion over the earth, blessed them with the instructions to be fruitful and multiply. The family exists to bring forth and support earthly life. This is the estate that God has set up. And so we have Adam and Eve, and we have the family to multiply and to provide, take care even of the their area, the garden that they have been given. It's at this point that all of a sudden things change. That is, there is no estate of government before the fall, before Genesis 3 and the fall into sin. It's not instituted until after the fall. How come? The state was instituted after the fall into sin. God instituted the sword to punish and curb sin, and those who bear the sword are the state. The state exists to limit sin through punishment and coercion. We see that the sword can be pointed externally, that is, waging just war, and internally, that would be police, judges, jails, etc., at those inside. The state guards and protects. It brings forth little deaths to prevent greater deaths. We do see in Genesis 1, kind of 26 through 28, where Adam and Eve are to rule over the creation, but not over human beings, other than, you would say, in their family. It is not until after. So Genesis, let's go to Genesis chapter 4. Genesis 4, verse We had the fall into sin in chapter 3. With chapter 4, we have the incident of Cain and Abel. Cain kills Abel. Verse 10. The Lord said, "What have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Now you are under a curse and driven from the ground, which opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it will no longer yield its crops for you. You will be a restless wanderer on the earth." So it says the Lord said. How did that happen? Jacob? Jacob just got done reading a little bit of Luther on his explanation to Genesis. And Luther says,
Adam told him.
Adam told him. This is the Adam kind of as the head, as the pastoral office. When it says, the Lord said, well, this is Adam preaching. And this is Adam teaching him and telling him, here's what's going on. But there's even more than simply a excommunication of sorts. You might say in the church, the only thing that the pastor has is the word. I can tell you that is the forgiveness of sins or the retaining of sins. But in this one, he is given more. What's he told? Punishment. There's punishment to bear. And so the curse driven from your ground, the crops, you know, are going, you're going to be a restless wanderer. Cain says, my punishment is more than I can bear. This is the instance of that which would be the state. And so at this point, there is a, of those who must deal with the punishment for their actions in this world, and a ruling over. And so we see with the state, with Cain, this punishment that he is given, does it change him? He tells Cain, you did this. Does Cain confess his sins? Does Cain? Nope. In fact, what does Cain say? Your punishment's too much. I don't think that's a just punishment. Now, Dan works in government. I know. People that get punished by the government, they don't ever complain that their punishment isn't just. That never happens, right, Dan?
Never.
You know, well, fine. Okay, sure, I did it, but I shouldn't have. And, you know, there's always this. And so we begin to see, right, you know, then and there, what do we find? The reason that we had the institution of the state and we didn't need it in the garden before sin was why?
There's no sin, so there's no punishment.
There's no sin, there's no punishment. If there is no sin, we're talking no original sin, that is the desire. What do we want to do? We want to love our neighbor and take care. After this, you have the state. The state is not concerned about what you like and what you don't like. It's not concerned if you think it's just or think it's not just. The concern of the state is to take care of external peace, to protect body and possessions. And as it talks here, how does it do it? It does it by threats. It does it by threats of the sword, or even killing, you know. That would require. And sometimes, as it says here, the state may even, by means of, quote, little deaths, prevent greater deaths. That is, there is not just, you know, we're dealing with those who are to be against their will, driven to obey the order that God has set up. Questions? Good. Let's go to that bottom right, Luther with volume 41 of Luther's works. But God must be over all and nearest to all to preserve this ring or circle against the devil and to do everything in all of life's vocations, indeed in all creatures. Luther begins to talk about this circle or this ring in which God is protecting and taking care. Luther then pulls out of Psalm 127. It says that there are only two temporal governments on earth, that of the city and that of the home. Unless the Lord builds the house, unless the Lord watches over the city. Luther says, the first government is that of the home from which the people come. That is, they are to be begat and multiply. The second is that of the city, meaning the country, the people's princes and lords, which we call secular government. These embrace everything, children, property, money, animals, etc. That is, they have to take care of all of the stuff of this world, children, property, money, animals. The home must produce, whereas the city must guard, protect, and defend. And so Luther is already talking in the estates. The home produces children, raises them up. The state protects what has been given. This follows, and he says, the third, God's own home and city, that is the church, which must obtain people from the home. So the home has to produce the people so that we can create faith in them and convert them, and protection and defense from the city. So the church needs this protection of the city, and so we begin to see how these three estates now are not so much separate as they work together. There are three hierarchies ordained by God, and we need no more. Indeed, we have enough and more than that to do in living aright and resisting the devil in these three. So, if you take a look at your back of your brown sheet, you'll see some... Oops. Oh, it's over here. You will see... Oops. Some diagrams in which there is an explanation just a bit, because if you do much searching dealing with the three estates, you will often see these kind of diagrams. Either one, you will see the diagram that looks like this one here, the three circles, in which it says it's giving this exclusive, here's the first estate, that would be the church and the priests and the pastors. Here is the second estate, that circle would be the state and the government. And here is the third estate, that would be the home or the people. And so what happens? Well, the church, as it relates to the state, or the first or the second gives the church privileges and exemptions so that they don't have to pay taxes, things of that sort. And the church is supposed to then give moral authority, tell the state what is morally right and good to do. Then the church, as it deals with the third estate, it instructs them, and the third estate, the home, is supposed to then give tithes and offerings, material support to the church. Or, as you see between the state and the home, the state is supposed to rule the third estate, supposed to rule them, and they then are supposed to give material support by their taxes to keep the state going. And so it gives you this kind of exclusive. Are you in this estate? Are you in this estate? Or are you in this estate? In fact, most of the time when you see this, it will deal this with this in terms of history. Particularly, they'll talk about things like the French Revolution. So what do you have? Well, okay, so the king kind of rules at the top of all these, but the first estate is the church, and there is a limited number of people in that. The second estate is the rulers and those, and pretty well everyone else, 90% of the people all fall in the third estate. You can kind of see this pyramid kind of idea. Or they'll go even further. Here's my favorite diagram right here. You have the three estates with three people. Who do you have on the bottom? You have the poor guy who has tattered clothes, and the other two estates are sitting on him. The guy on the bottom is the home or the common people who are the workers. They don't own the land. The king owns the land. They simply do all the work, and they have to give all their stuff to the state and the church. And so the other two are riding on them. 95% of the people would be the guy on the bottom. And then on top, you'll see we've got in the front, we've got the clerics, the pastors, and so they're living a rich life off of the people who are giving their tithes, and you've got the even richer king and rulers, and they're taking the taxes. They don't even have to obey the laws because they're making the laws. And so it's normally been understood the estates are kind of separate and exclusive. Where are you in it? And then what do you do as it relates to the other ones? We'll also go forward and talk about, normally they would look at this and say, well, there's one holy estate, not three. If you want to go to the holy estate, you're going to have to get yourself into the first one. And so that's often the way it's looked at. I'm going to contrast this in just a minute with the way that Luther, and Luther's not the first person to speak this way, how the way Luther looks at these estates. Karn.
It looks like they just messed it all up, the order of the estates on this sheet here. And in doing so, it's more of a taking advantage of the other estates. And I would say that we're a little bit caught up in this one right now. You know, we don't really necessarily have this, but this one sounds an awful lot like today, where what should be the third estate has pushed himself up as the second estate, more important than the family.
So let's deal with two things. One, Karin said, it would almost appear as if this was a matter of advantage, taking advantage of the others. In other words, the reason I rule is so that, the reason I rule is so that I can get all the goodies and I can go to Washington and I can have the privileges and I can pass stuff that's going to help me and my buddies. The reason that, and Luther will describe it this way, the reason that you become a parent is so that what? You can have children that you can make do the work. What do you have children for? Well, I have them for my amusement, Luther said. If you think children are just for your amusement, and Luther goes on to say, it's not for advantage, but often, I guess, in a worldly kind of idea, we say, wait a minute. If I'm in the estate of home, is it so that I can benefit? No, it's so that I can serve my children. If I am going to be in the government, it's so that I can serve my fellow citizens. If I'm going to be in the church, it's not so that I can draw an income and sit in my office. It's so that I can have a work, preaching and teaching and administering and bearing. And I go, there's work to do, to provide. So yes, start with, of course, you can see how things got messed up. French Revolution, 1789, if I remember. What happens? This estate says, and things had really progressed socially for quite a while, finally said we want to throw off this feudal thing completely. And so what was the outcome of French Revolution? You no longer are going to have these two riding on the backs of the common people. Instead of church, home, state, what's the rallying cry? Freedom, liberty, what's the... I can't even think now. I'm trying to remember. Equality is one. The other one is like brotherhood. Brotherhood? In other words, we're not going to have this thing. We're going to have this. It's a matter of not hierarchy. It's a matter of you and I are brotherhood, liberty, equality. You know, those are the rallying cries.
So why do they have a bloodbath?
Well, you gotta take this power and authority. The problem is hierarchy. The problem is authority. The problem is people in power. We gotta throw them out.
And anybody who you don't agree with.
Well,
there was a lot of...
It sounds, first it starts as this, then it becomes more. So you're right, you begin to see in which things are changed. All right, so that was the one. What was the second thing? The second thing was taking advantage. What was the second thing you said?
I said that we're kind of stuck in this one where it seems like the third estate has taken place with the second, and so now the government is more important than the family, or is taking over responsibility that the family might have.
Yeah.
Okay.
Certainly true. Mm-hmm.
If you go to the bottom left corner of your handout, you can see this idea of exclusiveness in which you got a limited number of those who pray, you got a limited number of the royalty and soldiers, those who own things, who fight, you've got the others who work, the merchants, the regular families. There's an exclusiveness to it. Martin Luther is not the first one to speak of things in a different way than this. He does maintain the three estates. He says, this is the way every human of every time, God has built it into, and he would even talk about kind of the order of creation, even though you see the state kind of being formed afterwards, the state coming out from under the parent, but that being said, if that's the way it is before, am I here or am I here? After the Reformation, we see that if Jesus' righteousness belongs to the Christian by faith, and if that is what saves us, then there is no life or estate that is holier than any other. So that, as a Christian who has faith, you might serve your life of holiness leading in this estate or in this estate or in this estate. In fact, Luther would see this as saying each one of you find yourself being born into all three estates. You may be a citizen in one, you may be a hearer in the other, and you may be a father in the third. And so you're never without these at all. They all are together. When Luther talks about this ring, it's as if, and I would say having gone through, this middle tower is the church. And God created it first and foremost, and that's the way it was set up, even before the family and stuff that was set up in this world, because that is where we are going. Then the Lord provides another ring, another estate of the family, that it might produce those for the church, that it might protect and be another ring of defense. And finally, after the fall into sin, that there might be another ring of defense of the state who is using the sword to protect against those who would hurt or harm possessions, body, which, well, the family needs in order to produce children and raise them in order to provide for the church. And so we begin to see this not as an exclusive one or the other, but instead, Luther interprets these what we would call theologically and ethically. That is, theologically, as you see me going through the book of Genesis, saying God's word teaches this very thing. But then he goes on to say, in the terms of our actions, where we live, our ethics, our ethos, how we live, this, everyone lives in this and in relation to this. am I doing time-wise? I knew I had a big... I want one more thing. Go to the back of your white sheet. Luther, in the fourth commandment of the small catechism, or this should be the large catechism, I guess I wrote small at the top, sorry about that. As he goes through, here is where he is going to deal with, and obviously with the fourth commandment, honor your father and mother, you would say, ah, we're dealing with the home. Luther takes some time and says, you know what? Not only do we have what the children are to for the parents, we can, with the fourth commandment, say what parents are supposed to do for the children. But what you will find is that Luther, as he is speaking about this role of parents, it says that, the family exists to create, beget, and to raise children. But these children then are to serve either as pastors and teachers in the church, or they're to serve in the state as well as here. And so these two estates get their people to serve from the family. And so I'm going to stop short of reading through this one simply to kind of get you started with this. Let's address, we've had one question at least so far. Jacob, so I've got three estates. I've got the church, the family, and the state. And all of a sudden, you ask me, so you must be talking about Christians only. And I say, no, that's really not the way it's lined out. In fact, we would say that all three of these exist in this world, and they are a part of the order of God's creation, the way he has set things up. How does that not work for you?
Because Luther describes all that anybody who is living in any of these estates is engaging in pure holiness and leading a holy life before God, and unbelievers can't do that because they don't have faith, so they can't lead a holy life in the estate of government or family, and certainly not in the church.
All right. Yes, Tony.
They can't until they get saved, and after the fall, God wanted everybody to be saved. That's why as he brought Jesus back. So he created the three estates, and now everybody lives in them trying to get saved. I know I'm...
Good. So if I say everybody lives in them, interesting, even unbelievers live in the three estates. Can you live in the estate of family and reject it? I mean, can you be an unbeliever and say, no, I don't want to live as a husband, father, as a child to my parents? You can. In fact, you might say, I don't want to live as in my maleness. God has made me a male. I'm going to refuse to live in that. Is that still an order that I have to deal with?
You have to deal with it, but you don't have to apparently do it.
You know, I can deny it.
Yes.
But, you know, there's a difference between, you know, reject and deny.
Say more.
When I deny something, it has to exist first. Right?
Yeah.
Someone says, do you reject something? Yeah, I can reject, you know, that is, I don't understand. But if I deny it, there has to be something to deny. Everyone lives in, and you're going to say, you know what? Even if I mutilate my body by surgical means, I can't get away from it. There are still scars. It still doesn't function. I can't make myself a woman. In other words, you can't get away from this. It's built into it. Same thing with the state. The state is set up. You can say, well, I'm not going to recognize the authority that exists. Okay, you know. I deny that you have authority over it. Fine. You know, we're locking you up. You don't. But I got a bit of a problem, at least here. Ben?
So the last few Bible studies that I've listened to just on podcast, you've been really separating out the difference between the two different types of law and the two different types of righteousness. So you have God's law, and then you also have moral law.
Or natural law, right.
So you'd have two different kinds of righteousness or holiness with that. I'm just trying to answer Jacob's question, giving it a stab. So in the church, that is God's righteousness before God that leads to salvation. But it seems like maybe the outer two rings, those two estates, are not so much governed by that law, but by moral law. So in that way, I guess you could say those people are leading a holy life. They're righteous under moral law. Would that be a way of talking about that?
Yes, but I'm going to push you further. And here's the thing. Yes, as we would talk about, if there is a heathen and he marries a wife and he raises children and he teaches them mathematics and all the things that they do, and it serves Luther in that particular one, he's talking about, you know, he says, even though he's a heathen, he's leading a holy life. He would, again, there's a different holiness, and that's what you were describing between that which would be a holiness that comes from faith and whatever. I get it. In the same way that we talk about a righteous Gentile. Now, not righteous in the sense of saved, but righteous in the sense that they're upstanding citizens. We know that. We have that. So, yes, definitely I'm talking about natural law. I'm talking about that. Luther says that these three estates, and he's exactly right, I'm going to push you further, he says that the foundation even of the church is in natural law. So that even if you are a heathen who don't believe in God, you can deny God, you can deny the right worship, but you can't get away from it. In other words, even the unbeliever has to live in a relationship, and every one of these are about relationships. The relationship of a heathen to God's church is he must join it. That is it. He fights against it all his life, but what do we have? We've got natural knowledge, which says there is a God, and our conscience says he desires to be worshipped. And at this point, you can say, I'm not believing in a God, I'm not going to worship. You're still living by rejecting this, you're still living against it. You can't get away from it. You can never get away from this. It's all built into the foundation. Every culture, everyone has to say, what am I going to do with my God and worship? How am I going to relate to the people who conceive me and the ones that I'm conceiving and marrying? And how am I going to relate to body possessions and all? So Luther's going to say that this entire three estates falls under natural law.
I just thought of something sort of philosophical, but so the people that try to reject it, I guess, and say that system is bad, we're going to reject it, they try to make a new system, and it ends up looking a whole awful lot like that with just some really messed up the people that try to reject, like anarchists who try to reject all power, they end up with a system that has a whole lot of awfully powerful people at the top.
Really? And we're going to reject marriage. Now, what are we going to have? Well, we're going to call it, gay marriage. Really? You're going to have two, and we're going to have children, kind of. You're right. I mean, you can't get away from it. And so you have this entire, no, this is the way things are. And you won't get, and there can be the rejection, but you can never get away from it. And so all of this is founded on it. Let me give you two things to end up on with this. One is that at the bottom of this one, Jacob, this brown sheet, There are two things that Luther mentions, and I'm going to start with that next time. The one thing is, well, the second one says, to be whole and to be saved are two different things. What Luther is really getting at is this. You can live in these kingdoms and not be saved. Or you can, through faith in Jesus Christ, live in these kingdoms and be saved. There's a difference between being saved and simply doing the external outward stuff. Luther calls it being holy and being saved. He says people can do things that agree with this. He would call them holy things in this one. But you're not yet saved by doing that. The second thing is this. Luther goes on to say, above all of these estates, and that's what he says with this paragraph, above these three institutions and order is the common order of Christian love. So if you're a Christian, and this is, I think, where Tony was going, the Christian, out of love for Christ, having already been saved, he now comes to these three estates and does them. Why? Not to get saved, he's already saved. But here is where he shows his thankfulness by living in the order that God set up. To draw back to, and we'll start to put it together, got a little bit more teaching to go with it, but we now have to go back to, I'm just giving you a way of looking at things, let's even call it our worldview. Oh, we talked about a worldview, didn't we? Wait a minute, God's already set up an order. So that's where we are, that's where we're going. Follow up?
Yeah.
You want to be here next Sunday, don't you?
Yeah.
So, talking about the foundation of the state, and then probably the family and the church too, as you said, is natural knowledge. So we've talked about natural knowledge as being, that's how the government is governed, is they govern by natural knowledge. But then Luther talks about the state as being, well, that was instituted by God. That's a holy institution. So if I'm thinking about myself as a citizen and I want to be a good citizen before God, I can't be a good citizen before God just by natural knowledge because I'm a sinner. And so just by natural knowledge, I am incapable of being a good citizen before God, I guess maybe before the state. So it seems that with each of these estates, I need the revealed word of God in order to fulfill my vocation. So I'm not sure if you can wrap up what I'm saying, but I've got three estates that are governed by different laws, but if I want to fulfill my vocation, I need God's word.
Let me answer your statement with a question. Here's the question. If I, as a believer, lead a good life, I follow the rules of the government, I'm a good citizen. And you, as a heathen, follow the rules of the government and lead a good life as a citizen. Can Tom see any difference between you and I? Wow, that's correct.
What did he say?
I said, can Tom see any difference? No, Tom looks at me and says, yeah, he's following the rules of the government. He looks at the heathen and says, hey, he's following the rules of the government. Huh. We're going to stop there. We're out of time. We'll come back next time. To be continued. The cliffhanger. No, I don't know. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, you have provided for us not only the creation of a world, but its preservation through these three estates. And for that, we give you thanks. We ask, dear Lord, that even as you have saved us through your Son, that we might live in these, showing forth our love, not only towards our neighbor, but also towards you. In Jesus' name we pray.